Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of everyone that has come to worship here this morning. This morning's message is a message to help us to understand what we believe the Bible teaches about the church. And it's a long message. To get this message really done well, you need about an hour and a half. So I'm going to try to pack it in here and get it done in a much shorter time than that. This morning I'd like to talk about Bible reasons for three things: church membership, standards, and close communion. Those three things go together, and we'll see that as we go through the message. Part of the reason for this morning's message, in a couple weeks from now, third Sunday of November, I believe it is, this congregation plans to have communion here. And we practice close communion, which means it's communion for members in the congregation. It's not open that we invite other people to come in and share communion together. And sometimes the question is raised, where does that come from? Where does the Bible teach close communion? And so I'd like to look at the three things this morning: church membership, standards, and close communion, and look at what the Bible teaches about it. There's a number of parts to this message that I dare not get sidetracked on this morning, or we won't get done. We won't get to the key things. But one of the interesting things about this message is a historical view, a historical look at the Protestant church, and in the days of the Reformation, the things that shaped the Protestant church and the Anabaptists, and the things that shaped the Anabaptist church. And this very subject, there's a lot. There's a reason why the Mennonite churches, the churches with Anabaptist roots, practice church membership, standards, close communion the way we do it. And it goes all the way back to the way they looked at things in the Reformation. This morning we can't take that historical look. Maybe some Sunday I'll tackle that and try to show you how the Reformation forefathers looked at things and how the Anabaptists looked at things and how that shaped it. This morning we want to stick with what the Bible says. And the way I'd like us to think about this is, this morning's message is how we as Anabaptist churches understand the Bible teaches it. This is not an Anabaptist practice. This is what, as an Anabaptist church, what we understand the Word of God preaches. So I'm going to be going to verses this morning, and I'm going to do some drawing on the board to try to illustrate this, because this is a hard subject to get a hold of, and it's even harder yet to illustrate on the whiteboard. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 to start our opening point. And while you're doing that, I'll draw some things on the board here a while. I drew a big circle there, and I wrote the church and the word congregation. This morning you can look at this message. I'd like to particularly think about this message in relation to a congregation. You can also look at it in relation to a conference setting and how some of that works. But this morning, because this message is preparing us to think about our experience and our communion experience, I'd like to think about it in the setting of a congregation. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, this is the day of Pentecost. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls." What did it mean to be added? What it meant was this. It meant that they were put a part of, right? They were added to the church. When you add something to it, you make it a part of it, okay? So they were added, which I'm going to call that, as a member. They became a part of it. They had a place there. Go down to verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Acts chapter 5, just another couple pages over. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both the men and women. Sometimes we wonder today, why don't we have occasions where 3,000 people are added to the church? One of the big differences in this setting, there was many faithful Jewish people who were waiting for a Messiah, who were looking at Jesus, who were watching and learning from Jesus' teaching, and come down to the day of Pentecost, many of those Jewish people realized this is the New Testament. This, Jesus is the Messiah. And it was simply a move from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament Jewish system into the New Testament. That's why there was thousands, I believe. It wasn't thousands of heathen who had never known the Lord suddenly added to the church. But here, this idea of added, they're made a part of it. They are counted on. They are made as members. Go to Acts chapter 11. This is a beautiful story. I'd love to read this whole chapter, but we don't have time to do it. And if you're here this morning taking notes, jot this down. Acts chapter 11, the Antioch church is built. And I want you to notice how it was built. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They came there to Antioch. They went out from Jerusalem. They came to Antioch and they preached, and people heard it. The hand of the Lord was with them in verse 21. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Okay, people are getting saved. What happens back at Jerusalem? Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Why did they send Barnabas? They sent Barnabas to help to establish a congregation, to help to teach them and to bring them together and unify them. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people, listen, was added unto the Lord. They sent, the home church sent Barnabas down there and said, get that thing started. We need a leader there. We need you, someone to lead out, establish membership, get a congregation started. And in verse 25, Barnabas goes and looks for Saul. Why did Barnabas go look for Saul? Barnabas, I think, realized he needed some help. He wanted another leader. And he goes and finds Saul, and Saul comes and helps in the preaching. And it's a beautiful picture there. Verse 25 and 26, it says that they assembled themselves with the church and they taught much people. And so here's this body. You know what? It was called the church at Antioch. In fact, they called them Christians there first, little Christs. Here's this group put together. They have Barnabas and Saul as their leaders. These people come to church every Sunday or as many Sundays as they can get there. They worship God. They're growing as a body. They're added. They're members. They're part of it. The first point of this morning's message is that the Bible teaches that the church involves a visible body of believers. We looked at being added to this. We looked at Antioch. The Bible teaches that the church involves a congregation. And so here's Antioch. You can go back to the book of Revelation, the message to the seven churches, the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, Philadelphia, Thyatira. Those were congregations. There was this, and those congregations had strengths and weaknesses. It was a group of people that God wrote to, that Jesus, the Lord of the church, said, I have a message for you. And I've looked at you as a congregation. You have some good things. You have some bad things. You need to work on them. So we believe that the Bible teaches that the church involves a visible body of believers. There's also what we call the larger church. The fact this morning is that there are other congregations that are faithful Christians, faithful, good churches. And I'm just going to label this other Christian churches. Some of them are even outside of our particular conference. There's other good churches. This morning, though, we're talking about the responsibility that I have to be part of a congregation where I participate, I'm fed, I'm cared for, There's this unit, and we'll see more of that as we go through the message. If you jot down this reference, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 is an interesting reference. It says that you are, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. It is your responsibility to know your leaders. You're not supposed to, as a church, we're not supposed to let people come and speak who are doctrinally not sound. They're teaching us wrong things. Know them which labor among you. How do you do that? You can only do that in a congregation context or a conference, in a church, a visible body that we know, and there's some decisions made here, who comes and shares, because we want the pure word of God shared here. Well, if you're going to keep the ordinances, you're going to keep the holy kiss, feet washing, you need a congregation, you need a body of people to share the ordinances together. A group is needed. Now, this is the point this morning where the church is wide open, okay? This is the point because the invitation is here. The invite is here for anyone to come in. This church is open. You can come and say, I want to be a member here, and we'll talk with you about your experience with God, and we'll talk with you about your life, the peace that you have in your heart. We'll do a little instruction class. Make sure you understand some of the basic things of Scripture and belief and practice. And when you are faithful, when you love the Lord, when you are obeying this book, you can be a part of this congregation. You don't have to be born a Mennonite. You can be of any race and nationality. This is where the church, this congregation is wide open at this point. Okay, I want you to remember that. All right, now, the second point of this morning's message takes us then to the Bible teaches that membership is to be reserved for those who meet the conditions. Membership is to be reserved for those who meet the conditions. And so I'm going to put here Bible obedience. And then we'll look at some scriptures. Now, at this point, we all know. We've been familiar with the Christian faith. You know you can't be a Christian and disobey the Bible. The Bible is our rule of faith and practice. Okay? We could go back to Matthew chapter 18. I'm not going to turn there this morning. But Matthew 18 is some teaching about personal relationships. It's going to come up in this morning's Sunday school lesson. But if you can't get along with your brother, you have a fight going on in this congregation, it tells us how to go and work on it. And if this person will not listen, if you have someone that is bad, angry, and going on that and will not return, listen to Matthew 18, verse 17. If he neglect to hear them, that's the people going and talking, 1, 2, 3, couple witnesses, go sit down with his brother and say, look, here's an issue. If he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. See, now, you got the church leaders involved because here's a problem that some people can't resolve. Tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, just let him still be a member. No, it says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. So then there's a line drawn that Matthew 18 said, you're going to have to do something different. This man is not part of the circle anymore. He's a heathen because he's disobeying the word of God and he won't listen to his brothers and sisters, or she won't listen to her sisters. She won't listen to the church. He won't listen to the church. He keeps on. Time was given. They pled with him. And finally, a line is crossed that we have to, as a congregation, say, you're not part of us. You're heathen. You're not living for God. You can't be in this church. So membership is reserved for those who meet the conditions. That's this point. Let's think about a couple more verses. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. New Testament teaching. Titus chapter 3 will tell us something very similar. Titus 3 and verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. A heretic is a man who believes false doctrine. A heretic is a man who does not honor truth, who's teaching falsehood. And a heretic, after you've talked to him once, after you've talked to him twice, what does the Bible say? Reject. He's not part of this circle. He's down here. You could write heretic. I'm not going to write all the words that we could write on here. You could write heretic. He's a false teacher, and he will not listen to brothers and sisters. We're not far from 2 Timothy. Back up to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Stay away from speech that isn't productive. Verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. See, here's people already in Timothy's day who were doing things. It says their word would eat as a canker. It's like a cancer. It's going to destroy this. They need to be dealt with. They need to be removed. They can't be welcomed and used and have them teaching and spreading this doctrine. There needs to be a line that says, look, you're not part of this. In our Sunday school lesson, we just came through 1 Corinthians 5. Do you remember what was wrong in 1 Corinthians 5 and the church needed to deal with it? There was immorality. And Paul said, you cannot have that immoral person in here. You need to deal with it. We'll come back to that a little later. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us. And that word traditions is translated elsewhere, ordinances. The practices, the established practices of the early church. You're supposed to withdraw ourselves if they walk disorderly and they will not follow the practices that are set up. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among us. And he goes on to talk about that. So there's this concept, you're to withdraw from people who will not follow the pattern that's established. Turn back, well, the next chapter, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. I want you to notice a little detail that Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, told them something. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should you eat. This is going to bring up the next subject about standards. But here's a standard they had in that church, a standard that we don't have. They had a problem with idleness. And the church finally said, if you don't work, you don't eat. You can't come here and eat if you're not helping to provide. If you don't work, you don't eat. You cannot be idle. You need to be productive. That was a standard. That was a requirement. Paul says, we commanded and exhorted that this is how it's supposed to be. Here's leaders in this congregation speaking to issues, saying, look, this is what we need to do to honor the word of God and to be children of God. And so, the Bible teaches that membership is reserved for those who meet the conditions. Now, right with that, the third point is that the Bible teaches that the faithful church will make standards. That's what we saw in that busybody thing. If you don't work, you can't eat. And so, I'm going to put the word standards here at this circle. Standards are the rules that we've agreed we will stay within. I brought a stack of these little booklets along. We call them decrees for to keep for our church. When we become a member of this church, we agree to keep what's written in here. First part of this book is what we believe about God and about man and the fall of man and all that. And then the second part of it is is about the practical ways that we believe we need what we need to do to keep the Word of God and live it out. You're welcome to a copy of this after the service. But these things, this little book defines where we must stay within to be a member of this church. In Paul's day, the Thessalonians, one of those lines was, if you don't work, you can't eat. Another one of those lines was, if you're immoral, you'll be put outside of the church. That's a line that the scripture's clear on. And so standards, it's a fence that we've agreed to stay inside of that. And if we step outside of it, we step outside of what we committed ourselves to do. Now, what's interesting about the subject of standards is that it is true there are many other Christian churches whose standards are not identical to ours. Their standards vary. These circles are not the same as our circle over here. They can still be fine Christians. Just because we've defined the standards of our church here doesn't mean we're the only ones who are right and living the Bible. There are other good, but this is what we've agreed is how we're going to keep the Word of God. The Bible teaches, and you'll notice when you read about the rules and regulations, you'll notice there's verses printed out. The verses are the Bible principle, and then the paragraphs that are written are how we apply that Bible principle. This is what we're going to do to keep that Bible principle. So we have this set of standards. It's not the only way to do church, but it is the way we've agreed to do church. And when we find ourselves staying in line with that, it makes a tremendous amount of unity. Tremendous amount of unity. And it's important for us, though, not to think that we're the only ones that are doing it right. If another church has different standards, that goes with them. We can smile, we can relate to them, but this is what we've agreed that we're going to keep. Now let's look at a few more scriptures in relation to standards. Acts chapter 15 is a story where the decrees for to keep were given in the early church. Acts chapter 15, verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And here's the rules, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. And so it goes on then and tells you, that's the rules that they made up at Jerusalem. They said, we need some unifying things here. There's some problems. There's questions, how to relate to some things in life. And so they drew up some standards and they sent them out to the churches. So the Bible teaches that the faithful church will give some guidelines, we'll address issues. Standards provide a platform to take diverse humans from a variety of backgrounds and a variety of practices and bring them together and blend them into an army of workers for the Lord. And so one of the things that we need to put in this circle is that standards help us to find unity. We come from a variety of backgrounds and a variety of practices, and we agree here's how we're going to do it, and it brings unity together. For example, one of the things that we have written in here is we know the Bible teaches a veiling for the sisters, a covering. But how shall it be? In our little book, we have decided it shall be the two-piece type of covering that you see here. Doesn't mean that a flowing veil is not a covering. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that we've agreed that for these churches here in North America, that's how we'll do it. And that's why you see they all look pretty much alike, because we've agreed this is how we'll do it. When you see us with a jacket on in church, you see this kind of straight cut jacket. You don't see lapel. You don't see a necktie, because we've agreed this is the kind of jacket we will wear to church. It doesn't mean if you don't wear one of these, you're not a Christian. It means that we've agreed that when we get a jacket for church, this is the kind of jacket we'll get. And so this is the way we appear this morning. And so standards help us to take the Bible principles, decide what that means for me today, and we agree to do that together, and it brings tremendous amount of unity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's more scriptures that we could turn to here, but time won't permit us to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what Paul said to the churches. He commended them. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. That word followers means imitators. Paul said, I noticed something about you. I noticed that you, brethren, out there in Thessalonia are imitating what the churches do back in Judea. And he liked that. He commended that. Because I believe that Paul, in essence, was saying, what the church is doing at Judea is a good thing, and it's a good thing for others to do it as well. And he complimented the Thessalonians for following, imitating the church in their practices and their ways of doing things. All right. Well, any church that will keep purity and separation and holiness will need to make practical applications, or we'll lose it. Okay, let's go on to point number four. Point number four is that the scripture clearly teach excommunication of a member. And I'm not going to turn to that because we just came through that in Sunday school class. And if you're here and weren't here with our Sunday school classes, you got a Sunday school book this morning. Go back to the lesson before this morning's lesson on 1 Corinthians 5. Paul talked to the Corinthian church about putting out from them a member that was involved in fornication. And so we have this big word called excommunication. Excommunication simply means, let's just suppose Brother A in this congregation is living in sin. What would happen is this. We would come to a service. We would talk to the brother ahead of time. He would know what's coming. We would come to a service. Sometimes if a person is sinful and not repentant, they won't come to the service. But we come to a service, and generally a bishop takes care of it and says, there's a little statement that says, Brother A was involved in this kind of sin, and he's hereby excommunicated. He's not a member. You won't greet him. He's not going to take communion with us. He's outside. He crossed the line. He's part of the other kingdom. He's not part of this circle because he's not keeping the standards. He's not living in Bible obedience. He's not fitting in to this group. He's across the line. That's excommunication. Well, that would be a subject in itself. We'll leave that for now. Let's go to point number five. And this comes to the subject of communion. I invite you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul teaches us how to do communion. And this point number five is this, that the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to observe communion after the pattern that Jesus gave us. I want you to notice this in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord, of Jesus, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I can just about guarantee you that the Sunday morning that we have communion here, third Sunday of November, I can just about guarantee you that our bishop, Brother Steve Ebersole, will have us turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and he will read 23 to 26, because we believe that the Bible teaches us that we are supposed to observe communion after the pattern that Jesus gave us. And that's what we endeavor to do. And there'll be some more teaching on that then. But so Paul, in this 1 Corinthians 11 passage, he corrected some wrong views. Some of these people were coming hungry to communion table and eating to fill their natural need for food. And Paul said, that's, you're supposed to eat at your house. This is a commemorative thing. You take a piece of bread, it's commemorative of the blood of the body of Jesus Christ. And the grape juice, it's not that you're thirsty this morning and you get your thirst satisfied. It's commemorative, taken in as commemorating the death, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to observe communion after the pattern that Jesus gave us. Number six, the Bible teaches us that each man is responsible to purify himself before communion. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, what he's saying is this. He's saying that every one of us are responsible to know if we are right with God before we take communion. That's part of the communion, preparing for communion, is the inward look that says, is all well between me and God? I have a responsibility personally because I know things about me that no one else knows. You know things about you that only you know. And you and I must look within and say, am I ready for communion? The Bible teaches that, because if we eat it unworthily, it brings damnation to our soul. Communion does not make us clean. Some people view communion, they want to take communion to clean themselves up. Communion does not make us clean. These verses that we read say that if there's a spot of sin on my life, it doesn't say that if I partake communion, it'll wash me and make me clean, that now I'm sure God accepts me because I had communion. No, it actually says if I have a spot of sin on my life and I take communion, it makes me more sinful. It makes me worse. It brings damnation to my soul. So communion is not something that we do to clean us up. Communion is something that we do when we are cleaned up. And we're sure of that personally, and we've looked within. Then we partake of communion, and there's something special about that. Well, number seven, the Bible teaches that a congregation must purify their membership and keep a holy communion. And that's something that we must have the two things together. Communion, there's this personal look, am I ready? And there's a congregational look. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 5. We'll have to turn back there. We had that in Sunday school, but I need to turn back there for this point. 1 Corinthians 5. This is that chapter where Paul said, you're going to have to deal with this fornicator. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Look, he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's not talking to the fornicator. He's talking to the congregation. You must take out that old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the Passover. Let us keep the communion, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he goes on to talk about that. So what he's saying here, he's writing to congregation and saying, congregation, you're responsible to clean yourself up. You're responsible to know, are you okay with the brothers and sisters that are coming here to church? Are they living according to the word of God? Are they loving and kind? Are they children of God? Do they have peace in their hearts? Are they living morally clean lives, or do they have shady things going on? Do they have things that should not be? So the Bible teaches that a congregation must purify their membership to keep a holy communion. If there's somebody in the congregation that's not living according to God, we can't go through communion until we have that taken care of. And so this communion thing has this personal look and the congregational look. Congregation sometimes needs to deal with sin to clean up. And that's why we come to this thing of what we call close communion. If a congregation is responsible to know that it's only Bible-believing, God-fearing, Holy Spirit-filled people taking communion, you can't invite everybody to come to the communion table. If we would put a flyer out that says, third Sunday of November, we're going to have communion, come and commune with us, and you have people that you never saw before come to the communion table, how can you do 1 Corinthians 5? Now, here's where it becomes interesting, because in Anabaptist settings, many of us who know the Anabaptist churches, we know the names of some of these other groups that would be over here, that we would actually go preach for and have them come preach for us. But those people don't come to our church for communion, and we don't go to their church for communion, because we observe it on a congregational level. Now, every so often we have someone who can't be at their congregation. It might be in one of our churches. It might be in a neighboring church that we fellowship back and forth with. And they can't be at their own church for communion. And so they ask to take communion on a visitor's basis. I can tell you how that will be here. Sister Anna and Margaret live here in the city. They're not members of this congregation, but they're members at Providence. They couldn't be at Providence's communion. And I invited them that they could take communion here with this congregation, because we know them at Providence. They've related to us. They've been members, and we're okay with their experience. They can come and have communion here, even though they're not members here. But we have this relationship with them. Close communion is when it's for the members. We know those people, and we say, come to the communion table, because we have a measure of knowing that they're doing what God wants them to do. Well, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's something really, I think maybe we miss this sometimes. Maybe I didn't understand the impact of this verse in relation to communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. I want you to think about what he's saying. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. This is point number 8. I believe the Bible teaches that communion is an important part of the bond of fellowship. He says that this bread that we partake, he says, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And this, I believe this helps to lend itself to this subject of close communion, in that we as a congregation, we know each other, we've lived together, we've worshiped together, we've watched each other. How do we react to the tests of life? We've studied the Bible together. We've answered Sunday school lessons together. And we become this group. And then we share communion together. And that kind of is like, may I say, the clinching of the bond of this congregation. We share that one bread cup together. And so there's something about communion as I see it. And that's part of the teaching of this close communion thing. It's for the congregation. It's for members. It's for those who know, are a part of this, and are participants, are living for God. And as we share together, there's a bond here. Now, let me remind you this morning that the open part of this whole subject was way back at the beginning. Remember? At the beginning, all men are invited to come and be a member. That's where the door is wide open. That's where we beg people to come. Come in, worship with us, learn to know what we believe, learn to know God, give your heart to Jesus Christ, learn to know the Word of God, and join us. That's the wide open door. And if you want to do that, there's some things we ask you to keep to help to blend us all together in unity. And as you keep those things, and as you come to church with us and you obey the Bible and you know the leaders, you hear the teaching and you can say amen, or you can say, wait, what's being taught? Sunday school class, you can challenge, you can raise questions. As we join in that experience, and you become one with us, we come down to communion, and we share the communion together, and it makes us one happy family. Well, another, this idea of close communion. See, the word close can mean two things. Sometimes people say we believe in closed communion, which means it's closed for just members. And that's kind of true. But actually, the word that we use is close, not closed. We believe in close communion. Close communion means a strong and immediate connection. Close. Communion is for those that are close, that are connected. Close communion. It means that we're bound by mutual interests, loyalties, and affections. That's close communion. In a sense, it's closed because you have to be close to be part of it. But it's close. I love the word close better than the word closed. Closed feels kind of cold, like, well, we're just this inner group and the rest can't. The word close means it's for those who've drawn close and are partakers together. Well, sometimes people raise the question, why close communion? All right, there's several things that I want to list, and these you could take and develop them, and these are good after church discussions. But why close communion? Number one, it helps keep it from becoming a sacrament to cleanse us. Remember I said communion does not clean us up. When you have open communion, there's a tendency, you invite people to come in, there's a tendency to feel like, oh, I'm going to church, I'll take communion, and then I'll be better for God. And that's not according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 5 taught us that if you eat unworthily, 1 Corinthians 11 taught us that if we eat unworthily, it makes us worse, brings condemnation. So by having close communion, for those who have come and are part of it, it helps that we don't let communion become a sacrament. Number two, it keeps a premium on personal and group preparedness, right here. Personal and group preparedness. When you have close communion, what it means is we think twice before we take communion. We prepare personally, and as a group, we think about it. Is everything okay in this congregation? All right? Number three, close communion strengthens the bond of brotherhood togetherness. Because it's for those that are close. It strengthens that bond. And number four is another important one. It provides a workable way to deal with sin. It provides a workable way to have a line to deal with sin. Because if there's a sinner who's been dealt with, imagine this scenario. So here you have somebody coming to church. They're a member with us. And they get involved in sin, and we excommunicate them. But the next Sunday is communion, and they come along to the communion table. That's not a workable way to relate to sin. This close communion makes a workable way to have a line of the inside and outside. And that, if the Lord leads me to share a message and look at the history of the Protestant beginning and the Anabaptist beginning, that's a very unique thing. See, Protestants. In the Protestant Reformation, they looked at a church, they looked at a state church, and everybody was baptized as babies into the church. Catholics and many of the Protestant beginnings, they infant baptism, everybody was a member. If you were born in that country, you were part of that church. And so what did you do with someone that didn't fit into the church? Everybody was in the church, right? You know what they did with people that didn't fit into the church? They cut their head off. Anabaptists, who wouldn't fit into their church ways, they didn't have excommunication. They burned them at the stake. They did all kinds of horrible things. Okay? We believe in voluntary church membership. You don't have to be a member with us this morning, but you're certainly welcome. We'd love to have you to be a part of us. And this is how we agreed we're going to do it. In fact, many times when people come and are looking for church membership, we sit down and we talk about what we do and how we practice, and we actually even talk about some other churches that do things differently. I remember telling a person who was interested in coming to our church, I remember telling him that there's another Mennonite church in Lebanon County where you can have the radio. Why would I tell them that? I told them that because we're not the only church around, and every person needs to make a choice. Where do I fit in? I am most comfortable in a church without the radio and its influences. And I love that. So I've chosen to be here. But I'm not going to throw rocks at a church. I'm not going to be critical of a church that has something different. I like raising my family with what we have here. But if somebody wants to be over there, God bless them and do the best they can to serve God there. And I won't go over there expecting them to serve me communion, and I don't expect them to come over and look for that from our congregation. They have theirs and we have ours, and it works well. I believe that's what the Bible teaches us this morning. Well, in summary, I believe that the Bible clearly tells us that there will be a visible church, which will be congregations meeting together in close fellowship with Christ and one another. Membership in these congregations will require meeting practical applications of right living in our day. And communion will be reserved for the faithful and will serve to bond them together in the body of Christ. That's what we believe the Bible teaches this morning, and trust that this morning's message will have helped all of us to understand why we do the things that we do in an effort to live out the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, New Testament church life. May the Lord bless us to that end. Those that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer this morning.